Thank you. Good morning. I wanted to start really this morning with a plug for KST. I thought I'd take the opportunity. That's what a typical KST lecture room might look like. I don't think I'm actually in that picture, but it's been great. And I think, it's 5 weekends a year. It's part-time. I've managed to fit it in and around everything else. And it's really, as Graham said, sort of put the meat on the bone, so to speak. I've been in church for a long time. You feel like you accumulate lots of knowledge, perhaps, but actually doing KST has really helped me to sort of join the dots and to put things together. And we see actually that the Bible is amazing, isn't it? And it's true and it's relevant for us today. If you're thinking of doing a course, I highly recommend KST. And I have a flyer if anyone really wants to take one. Come and find me afterwards. Right, so this morning I want to share with you about Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in a way, I feel like we can stop and go home because of the answer to prayer with regards to the URC and the pledges. You know, it's there. God's provided. You know, the kingdom of God is here. And do I need to say any more, almost? So just a bit of context. This passage comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It was at a time when Jesus was just starting out on his ministry. He had moved to Capernaum, which is just a tiny little dot at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And he had gone about teaching in the synagogues locally. He had been healing diseases. People were bringing other sick people to come and find him. And Jesus was sort of becoming more famous, really, in the area. And so Jesus was, he withdrew to a mount, and we think it, well, we don't know exactly where it is, but it might have been possibly the Mount of Beatitudes, which is just to the north of Capernaum, and that's what the view from there might look like, just to give you a bit of an idea. And so Jesus shared at some length about different ways in which we should live. And it was a realization for the disciples and the people there that this man was special. You know, he had some real wisdom, some truth, and it was really, he was sort of appearing to them as the Son of God. And so Jesus taught on different things. So the Beatitudes come from earlier in the chapter, being salt and light, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus also taught on anger, lust, divorce, oaths, and retaliation. He taught us to love our enemies and to give to the needy. And also the Lord's Prayer and how we might pray and approach him. He also taught about fasting and laying up treasures in heaven and how we treat our earthly possessions. But also he talks about not worrying and being anxious and having trust in God. And it's on this last point, really, that I want to just focus on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'll just read from Matthew 6, 31. So then, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I suppose in all good sermons, you might have three key points, and I suppose I've got the first of those. when you think of seeking, the first thing that springs to mind is Finding Nemo, possibly. A father who spent a long time swimming across the ocean to find his son. Or maybe when I think of seeking, I think back to a time when I lost my wedding ring. We had met at Millfield one evening, and it had been snowing, and we had an impromptu snowball fight outside. And I picked up a snowball and threw it as far as I could, only to feel the ring come off my finger and then land, 20, 30 feet away. We spent a long time searching for it as a group of us, rummaging it around the snow, thinking, where's it gone? We even got the hot water out, you know, to melt it, to try and evaporate some of the snow, to melt it. And we never found it, to be honest. But there was a sense of urgency. It was something precious that I had lost. Actually, when I rang up Emma later on, she was very gracious. I was more worried, and I think she was more worried that I was hurt or something, but it was fine. So this is Mark 2 of the same. In fact, Emma's probably better at seeking than I am as well, so she probably would have found it quicker than me. But the point I wanted to make, really, was that it was something precious. And when you're seeking in that way, it's top of your priority, and it's important. And so in the same way, Jesus is asking us to seek first. To seek like a merchant, trying to find precious jewels, focusing intently on what it means to be a kingdom of to be in the kingdom of God, for who we are today, in our culture, in our time. And it also requires faith. Faith of the unseen. We may not know what we're looking for, but we believe that it's there. And in Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, "Seek and you will find." And Jesus taught us to ask of him. He is a good God and will give good things to those who ask of him. So also looking and seeking perhaps is a question of priority and perspective. We heard the other week from Phil Norris about how Jesus was like your hand, and if you brought him close to your face, obviously your hand gets bigger, doesn't it? And so through the same sort of perspective, how do we look for things? Is God in our foremost vision? So in a few other places in the Bible, it says, "Blessed are those who keep their testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart." And again, in Isaiah, it talks about our soul yearning for you in the night. And that's sort of our desire, isn't it? The kingdom of God, what does that conjure up for you when you think of what that might mean? This was the first thing I could find that sort of resembled something that you might picture as being maybe what God's kingdom would look like. But it talks of kingship, of God's rule, and a better place for us. A place where there's no sin, no pain, and following the second coming of Jesus. And in fact, it's used in Matthew's gospel interchangeably with the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, very similar. I think 57 of 68 books actually mention the kingdom of God in one way or another throughout the whole Bible. So it was a major theme in the Bible, and not only for Jesus and his teachings. And the main parts of the kingdom of God can be found in the parables. So I don't know how many, off the top of your head, maybe take a minute, talk to your neighbour, how many parables can you think of that mention the kingdom of God? There's about 19 parables, I think, or so. So probably no higher than 19. Okay, a show of hands, I suppose. More than five? More than six, more than seven, more than eight, more than nine, more than 10, more than 11, more than 12. No, we stopped at 11. 12. How many? 15. Okay. Well, you're probably about right. The most I could find was actually 11. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, yeah. But there are, it is mentioned in other places as well. So, Gerald Coates once summarised that Jesus only ever taught about two things, his Father and the kingdom. And there's a sense here that Jesus wants us to bring something of God's kingdom to our current reality, to the situations that we face today, to those that are around us. And it's something that we can do today, not to be left to tomorrow, to another week, to another year. It's what does God want to do with us today? And So Jesus taught that when we put God's kingdom first, all our other needs fall into place. When our priorities are right and God is at the top of the priorities, our earthly problems seem smaller. And so just coming back to this slide, a sense of perspective, maybe God's perspective on our lives is what's needed. So coming back to the Sermon on the Mount, how do we seek first the kingdom? And in fact, it's covered earlier in what Jesus taught on the sermon, and we don't have time to go through it all this morning, but in summary, it's about having the right heart attitudes, and we know that from the Beatitudes, about the right relationship to the world, being salt and light, and it's about the right response to the Bible and the laws and not being legalistic. And it's about having the right attitude to our spiritual life, our prayer life, and also our right attitude to wealth. In Matthew 18, verse 1, Jesus said, "Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so there's a sense in which we have to trust God like a child. Whenever we play the soundtrack to the film Sing, I don't know if you've seen it, Luke, our son, he just goes crazy dancing. He loves it. You know, he would just, it's all abandoned. He'll just kind of just run around crazily. And it's just like a sense of freedom there. And I think there's something of that in this, in that we are to be like a child. And that actually, when we have God's perspective for our lives, it brings freedom and life. So in John's Gospel, he talks about the kingdom of light and life as well. And the kingdom is something that's only seen by those who are born again. It's a sense of it being revealed to us. And we can only enter it, actually, by those who are born of the Spirit. And so the key point I want to pick out here is it's about bringing life and not legalism. And we can read here that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, as much as they might be good things, but of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. And there's a few other verses there as well which talk about it. And so the third point is God's righteousness. And righteousness is one of those long words that you sort of know what it means and you sort of have a bit of a feeling maybe, or if you're like me, I don't know. And actually it's quite hard to unpack. What does it mean? And we've been studying a little bit on it at KST. And so it means sort of right standing, right behaviour. It's closely linked to justice, maybe, or injustice. And in the Old Testament, righteousness was associated with living rightly. So you would have a covenant between nations and people. And if you were to live according to that covenant, you were living righteously in a right way. And so the preaching in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus is to the Pharisees and to those who had been consumed with self-righteousness, effectively doing their own thing. They hadn't quite got the right priority of how things were meant to be. And righteousness is a little bit like, well, God's righteousness is a little bit like a bridge. Some people know I'm a civil engineer. Any excuse to get a bridge on the screen? This is not one of mine, but this is the Humber Bridge, and I've had the pleasure of climbing up the pier once. And it's very tall. It's 155 metres tall. But actually, the piers, while they're vertical, because the span is so long and because of the curvature of the earth, the points at the top are actually, I think, 36 millimetres further apart than the ones at the bottom. So it does that. And so God's righteousness is a little bit like a plumb line. It keeps us true, It shows us the right path to follow. And I think I've lost my way a little bit. Oh, yeah. Another picture from Sing. So this is Mike the mouse, and he sings, "I did it my way." And maybe that's how we think we're doing. I certainly think and look at my life sometimes, I did it my way, you know. But actually, there's a challenge to do it God's way, to seek God's righteousness. Right. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means admitting that we have nothing that we can offer God for our sin. The tax collector reached this point, the parable of the tax collector, and he was made righteous because he understood that God was the only way to bridge the gap. And we've been hearing this morning, haven't we, about God is love and how he sent Jesus and the whole series of being in Christ and having forgiveness for our sins. So there's no amount of doing good things, actually, that will help us get into the kingdom. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. But by believing in him and having faith, we are made righteous in him. And so our desire is to see God's righteousness outworked in the situations of our own lives, our communities, and the people we work with and we talk to. And actually that means being countercultural, maybe going the wrong way to what the flow is. And so we're called to love and to treat everyone as God loves them, to become an example of how he would treat other people, to go the extra mile and to be generous with what we have and our time, because we know it comes from God. And to be intentional with seeing people to grow and to go on their journey with him. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness." There's a few other verses there. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, which is in Matthew 5. I guess my heart through all of this is that we would come to know God and he would be our top priority. That it might seem like in this current time there's a lot changing, nothing much is stable, but we have a God that is like a rock, and that we can stand up and be counted as kingdom seekers to pursue his righteousness, and that we might be oaks of righteousness in God's eyes. And also not just for us as individually, but corporately as a church. How are we to be significant in society to help those around us? And it's just been amazing hearing this morning, hasn't it, about the pledges and how that's come together and that God's provision can make a way. And in fact, our church mission statement, I haven't got it up there on the slide actually, but says to demonstrate God's kingdom in community and at home and away. And I just think both personally and as a church, do you have a sense of what the vision is going forward? And how do we get better at finding that? So maybe I'll just leave it there with two challenges. One, to find the vision for you and the church. And to do that, we need to get better at hearing from God. And I'm speaking to myself here because I'm not good at that. And the second point was to maybe get better at standing in the presence of God. Can we seek him, spend time with him, and just leave that as a challenge for you.